We're going to take our text this morning from Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from evil women, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals, and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. The lesson this morning I've entitled Playing with Fire. I think this is an important lesson when you consider the world that we live in and everything that is going on. And again, everybody that I see here this morning is married, so this applies to everybody. This applies to me and everyone else. Wednesday evening, I did a short talk on walls, and I used Proverbs 25, 28, like a city that is broken in two and without walls, so is a man who has no control over his spirit. And friends, we're talking about our heart, and we must have a strong wall around our heart. And if our enemy compromises our heart, he will defeat us. So playing with fire. This is, again, a marriage sermon. When we play with fire, there are two ways to get burned. We can do the wrong thing. We can fail to do the right thing. And failing to do the right thing is just as dangerous as doing the wrong thing. When you think about a forest fire, we've seen where thousands and thousands of acres of a forest have gone up in flames because they didn't do what is called forest management and clear out that dead brush. They didn't take care of business. They didn't take care of things that they should have been taking care of. And a little spark then sets a huge amount on fire. So a marriage, like I've used the example before, with a house, what's the worst thing you can do to a house is do nothing. Do nothing and that house will collapse. The worst thing you can do with your marriage is what? Do nothing. Do nothing and your marriage is going to collapse. So as we think about playing with fire, the gospel has the power to bring every thought into submission in order to obey Christ, 2 Corinthians 10 through 5. Because as we think in our heart, that's what we are going to be, Proverbs 23:7. But 2 Corinthians 10 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ." This is something that is hard to do, bringing every thought into captivity, because we are bombarded with so many thoughts every day. You think back, most of us are older, you think back to when you may have had the TV on for half an hour during the day. And now people either see a TV, a computer, a phone screen, constantly 24/7 bombarded with thoughts. And when these thoughts are put in our heart, in our head, sometimes it's hard to control them or take them out. Bring every thought into captivity. This is a military term. We've got to take our thoughts captive. And this is vital because at times we must battle intense desires that entice us to sin against God. So one of the things we have to talk about with this is lust. And what is lust? Lust is a strong desire to long after, to set the heart upon. This Greek word is morally neutral. It can be any strong desire, longing, craving. So we have to look at the context to see the nature of this desire. And again, it is used so many times. Luke 16:20, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. This desiring is from this Greek word for lust. 1 Corinthians 10:6, now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, this strong desire for evil things. And again, this desire can be, we generally think of it as bad, it can be a good, strong desire also. This same word is used in Luke 22:15. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffered. So Christ was talking about this strong desire to eat the Passover supper with them. Paul said in Philippians 1, I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. The same word, he uses it over and over. Looking at some of the negative passages, Matthew 5:28, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. There's the negative way. Lust, we usually think of them as sensual and sexual, but it's not limited to that. It can also refer to power, money, and prestige. You see, people, we talk about them becoming money hungry or power hungry. They have this strong desire to get what they want at any cost. That's this lust. The Bible has different adjectives to describe lust. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So there are lusts that deceive us. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. 2 Peter 1:4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, the Bible mentions so many passages on lust. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So again, here's this other military term. These fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So that's why we're also told to take every thought captive. So we're talking about relationships. We're talking about marriage. And what goes into a marriage? A marriage requires communication, cooperation, listening, mutual honor, and it eliminates playing the victim card. If you see people that do not communicate well, most likely they are not going to have a good marriage. Communication is so important. Listening. People may be talking all the time, but are you listening to the other one? Mutual honor. And again, we don't play the victim card. We hear about emotional abuse, physical abuse. People bring up any kind of word or term and add abuse to it, like a trigger word. So that excuses my behavior of what I'm going to do because I'm a victim. You know, my wife didn't treat me right, so that's why I did this, or vice versa. Sometimes people will do things and you hear people say, well, that's just how they are. That's just how they are. They have these certain personality traits. certain ways of behaving themselves around other people. Well, that's just how they are. And when you say that in a marriage, you're setting yourself up for warfare, because you're not going to have the communication you should, the cooperation, the listening, the mutual honor. So if we want to keep from getting burned in a marriage, one of the things that we have to consider is we don't market ourselves to the opposite sex. We've got to understand we're in a committed relationship, and why should you need stimulation from strangers? You don't open doors that should stay shut. Again, it's back to the boundaries. We want boundaries, not open borders. Because when we open that door, we open that border, then everything comes rushing in. And how are we going to take every thought captive? How are we going to bring it into submission? Well, a spouse might say, "You're insecure. That's just how I am." Well, if that's just how it is for one person, then it can be that justification for another. So we don't want to market ourselves to the opposite sex. Now, this next photo, some may find offensive. I tried to find something to illustrate the point of marketing yourself to the opposite sex. If we would see a person like this on the street, we would have different names for this person. When I worked down off of Kiawe, that was known as Hooker's Heaven down there 20 years ago. There were prostitutes, there was prostitution, drugs, crime everywhere. And one morning I'd go to work around 6 o'clock in the morning. I had to get gas this morning and I was slowing down. I put my turn signal on and I saw a woman standing on the sidewalk, and she started walking faster as I was slowing down to turn into the gas station. And you know what I did? I turned my turn signal off and pushed on the gas and kept going. People are out there marketing themselves to others. This isn't how when the marriage falls apart, this isn't usually the kind of way that someone is marketing themselves to someone else. It's usually the friendly guy at the hardware store. You know, I'm working on this home project and he's just so helpful with me, and we've built, you know, it's a good relationship, helping me and answering all these questions. You know, our dryer isn't working, our washing machine. I've been going to the laundromat and there's somebody there that's always so helpful for me. You know, and this is one of the more common ones. It's not somebody like this. It's that coworker Monday morning. And you go to work, and that person that really listens to you, really understands what you're going through, that person that listens and understands, because, you know, your spouse doesn't. They aren't listening. That's the kind of situation we have to watch out for. We don't want to market ourselves to the opposite sex. So this isn't usually how it appears to us. It's usually like this, where people they look the same as we do. They're nice, friendly, but they have this giant sign over them, available, available. Matthew 5:27, you've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Notice, whosoever, that term is universal. Marriage is universal back from the beginning. Whosoever. So whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This applies to women looking at men also. And we always used to blame the man for looking at a woman women look at men just the same. And Nat, I'll remember something. We had a conversation, it was probably 20 years ago, and I remember what you said, that when we were talking about this verse, and you said, when someone looks at somebody else, the next thing they're going to do is touch them. The next thing they're going to do is touch them. And then that leads to something else. That leads to something else. If we're in a committed relationship, why do we need stimulation from strangers? I've got three phases up here. Making eye contact. We make eye contact with someone. And you think about a car. And we go by a car dealership every so often, and they usually have a different Mustang out front, and sometimes girls say, oh, we ought to stop and test drive that. I'm past that phase. It's hard enough getting in and out of my pickup truck, but making eye contact is like sticking a key in the ignition. You have a key, you stick it in the ignition. Smile as you turn the key on. So you stick the key in the ignition, you turn it on, then what's the next thing you want to do? The natural progression is to release the brake, push on the gas pedal, and take off. Dr. James Dobson, who died not too long ago, this is one of the books that he wrote, Love for a Lifetime, and he has 12 steps to physical intimacy and bonding in here, 12 steps. And you know what the first three of them are? It's this look, smile, and touch. Look, smile, and touch. And those, I'm not going to get into the other nine. That's the first three. And what are these? And all of these, and this is written for married people. And what these steps do is bind people together. Marriage, it's two shall become one flesh. One flesh, we think alike, we act alike, we talk alike, but it's like glue. These things are the glue that hold our marriage together. The looking at one another, smiling, touching. And you see, sometimes a young couple will, you see them dating, and you see them just staring at each other with these great big cow eyes, looking at each other and smiling and going on and on. And then you see them get married and you're so happy for them. Then you go down a few years later and one of them's in the house and the other one's out at the far corner of the yard and they're yelling back and forth, communicating that way. Friends, that's letting your house fall apart. Do nothing and your house is going to collapse. You do nothing and your marriage is going to collapse. So I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to two groups of people. Those that may be tempted to go too far and those that have been tempted and are doing nothing. Both of those extremes are wrong. We've got to avoid the bad. We've got to do the good. So how open is a man or a woman to someone else? Are they too loose, too flirty, overly friendly? And it's not about insecurity. A man doesn't want to marry a woman that belongs to everyone. And from looking at the wife, does she crave another man's attention more than her husband's respect? Different men want different things, but one thing that every man wants is respect. And if he doesn't feel like his wife has respected him, then again, that's a little termite eating on that house. How open is a woman to a man other than her husband? How open is a man to another woman? In order to have a Bible-based relationship with someone other than her house, you must set boundaries and not open borders. How do you know if you have the wrong boundary or I have an open border, most likely your spouse will tell you. She'll tell me, Bruce, you shouldn't do that. Shouldn't talk to that person. Don't do this. And I'm thankful for that. I love her for that, because I am trying to build a marriage that God wants us to have, that loving, caring relationship that lasts a lifetime. So we don't want to be vulnerable to temptation. Most affairs don't start with sex. They start with emotional replacement. When I was in college, I went to college right out of high school, so I was 18. I had some classes in what was a lecture hall. There might have been, 100, 200 people in that lecture hall. Some classes were very small and intimate, with 15, 20 people, something like that. One of the classes I was in, the instructor took the desk and had them arranged in a square, like putting them around the wall here. So if he was in the middle talking or there was discussion, you could see who was talking, see what was going on. And I was so naive. I was 18. So in college, there were people that were in their mid-20s, late-20s, early-30s, mid-30s, on up. People that had come back from the military, wanted to go to school, people that wanted a different job, change their jobs and come. And one day the instructor made a comment about something, and this blonde, she was an attractive blonde. I can say that because I wasn't married at the time, so I'm not saying anything. I can say that. She was this attractive blonde, and she made a comment, and then this guy on the other side of the room made a comment in reply to what she said. And I didn't think much about it. And then later, when she made another one, this is little time has passed, she made it, and he commented. And before I knew it, I knew as soon as she said something or he said something on the opposite side of the class, they were just going to speak up. And they were getting flirty. And then I would see them walking around the campus together. Then I'd see them holding hands. Then I saw them, and I ate lunch in my car in the parking lot most of the time. I'd see them in a car together eating lunch and then kissing. But this blonde, she was a married woman. And she ended up getting a divorce. And how did it start? I would have to say, from this man noticing this woman, and neither of them had boundaries. Neither of them had boundaries. And they started making comments and looking and smiling and touching. And then the marriage is ruined. We don't want to be vulnerable to temptation. People will say, my spouse doesn't listen to me, doesn't understand me. And boom, then the next thing you know, they're involved in a physical relationship, a sexual relationship. A person that truly loves you will respect boundaries. They will respect boundaries. Remember, fire doesn't ask for permission before it burns. And the enemy is waiting for that one lonely, one dry season, that one person understands you better than your spouse does. And then there's that little spark, and then that whole forest goes up in flames. And when you're going through things like that, it's not going to be a loving relationship. It's going to be like a battleground. It's going to be like a war going on. Sometimes conflict in marriage revolves around emotional dependence, emotional cheating, and you don't want to make it your goal not to fight. You don't want to make it your goal just to survive. Well, We made it through another day. We want to make it our goal to thrive. We want to make it our goal to thrive, to have the best life we can, to raise the best family we can, to be the best husband we can, to be the best wife that we can, best mother, best father. And it's hard to do that when you're living in a battleground and there's war going on. Well, why would we be living in a battleground? We've got to remember one thing. And so many people look at this world as a playground. God put me here and I'm going to play. I'm going to get all the toys I want. I'm going to do everything I want. I'm going to have all the fun I want. God wants us to enjoy life, but we've got to understand this isn't a playground. It's a battleground. It's a battleground, and our enemy is out to destroy us. And it's these little things that come along every day. You look at stress, money, parenting, career, family. Any one of these is a major stressor. How do we handle the stress of life? How do we do that? Some people handle it different ways. We don't want to play with fire. When you see this slide, what do you think is going to happen? What do you know is going to happen? There's going to be an accident. Something dangerous is going to happen. Why? Because the load isn't balanced. The load isn't balanced. The load is heavier on this part than on this part. And it's just like watching and waiting to see an accident happen. One that you can't stop. You see it coming, but what can you do? That's a one-sided relationship. It's out of balance. And if one person is carrying all the emotional and financial weight, the relationship is unbalanced. Something is going to fall. Friends, we need to start by marrying a person that has a true relationship with God and one that loves the Lord. We need to develop that loving relationship with God. We need to marry the kind of person that we read about in Deuteronomy 6, that kind of person that we read about in Ephesians 5. That's the kind of spouse that God intended you to have. You go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is a commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, and you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Friend, if you cannot keep the commitment to God before marriage, what makes you think you'll keep a commitment to God and your spouse after marriage? We go to Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, so the wife is to submit. Husbands, love your wives. How is a husband to love his wife? Just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, men, husbands, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So that's speaking to every man here, to me, to every man here. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is God's plan from the beginning. A man and woman. But people rationalize, if your relationship before marriage is physical about sex, you've already trained yourself in an emotional justification. You've trained yourself to say it's okay. Now, there are some people that I have run across over the years that were, they called themselves Christians, but they were sexually active before they got married. They get married. I don't know how their marriages turned out, but I would say it probably turned out in divorce. In divorce. Because if you don't keep a commitment to God before you get married, marriage isn't going to be a magic wand and poof. You aren't going to have these desires anymore. People will rationalize. You see young people, and you hear this on talk shows sometimes or see it on TV. Well, you know, I want to come to the Lord, but I'm living with my boyfriend. I'm living with my girlfriend. But we want to be members of the church. We want to get married. And someone tells them the first thing you need to do is separate. Don't live with that person. Get your life right. Repent. And then you can serve the Lord. But they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. Oh, but we love each other so much. And we're going to get married anyway. That's not what God says. Friend, temptation does not disappear after vows. You stop and think about this. If temptation disappeared after somebody said, I do, there wouldn't be any divorces. We know that's not the case. There wouldn't be any affairs. You see, life requires discipline. Marriage requires discipline. It doesn't require a disciplinarian that is blowing the whistle and cracking the whip. It requires discipline, self-control. If discipline was weak before marriage, where someone is sleeping with others, what makes you think that discipline will change after marriage? If both could not be faithful to the Almighty God before marriage, what makes you think they'll be faithful to God after marriage? Faithfulness is not based on feelings. Faithfulness is based on self-control. So marriage is spiritual, it's emotional, and physical in that order. And a lot of people have it backwards, and they start with, it's physical. And then somebody, you see these two young, the king and queen of high school get married, beautiful and handsome. They got looks, they got it all. And then they grow older, start getting some wrinkles, add a few pounds, hair starts falling out. What happens? Well, depends on what their marriage was based on. If it was based on spiritual, emotional, and physical, physical looks last thing, their marriage is going to stand. But if they base it on physical looks and those looks go away, then they're going to look for somebody else that looks younger again. Because there's going to be storms that come. Storms are going to come. God gives us wisdom, patience, humility, forgiveness, endurance. And we can build a godly home with someone who fears God. If someone does not fear God, we're headed for trouble. Remember, have you ever heard somebody dating somebody else and the parents or somebody says, you shouldn't marry that person. You don't know, you really don't know what they're like. Oh, well, I know that person does this and that, but when we get married, I'm going to change him. I'm going to change him. Does that work? Nope. Remember, marriage does not change character. It only exposes it. Remember, submission is not slavery. Headship is not dictatorship. Submission is order. Headship is order. Submission and headship together creates order and harmony in a marriage. And every home needs direction. When a woman refuses submission, she's rejecting order. She's challenging authority. She's challenging God. And then every decision becomes a power struggle. Have you ever been around a couple? You go to a party or a gathering or something, and you get in the car with your wife or husband and go home, and you say, boy, can you believe that couple? They argued about everything. This looks this color. No, it doesn't. That's that color. Remember how big this was? No, that wasn't that big. It was this size. It's a constant battle and bickering. And how can they be happy? How can they honor God? What kind of life is that? It's a life that they chose. And our life is the result of our choices. But friends, you cannot have two captains steering a ship in opposite directions. You gotta be pulling in the same direction. When there's no submission, peace disappears. Mistakes will happen. Conflict will happen. When there is submission, there will be more peace, fewer mistakes, and less conflict. But back to the husband's responsibility. He's to do his part, and he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and died for her. And again, as I've said before, if there's a problem in a marriage, if it's not what it ought to be, the man has to man up and say, I'm responsible. I'm the head. I'm doing something wrong. Honey, what am I doing wrong? Honey, let's see what's in the Bible and what we should be doing. But if he starts blaming and, well, she won't do this and she won't do that, again, that marriage is headed for disaster. Remember, we play with fire when we do the wrong thing, we fail to do the right thing. So much of what happens in the world today is visual. Too much flesh is exposed. Too many people wear too much revealing clothes, tight clothes where nothing is left to the imagination, see-through clothes, sheer clothes. And friends, there are two types of people that are not affected by looking at others. And again, women are not excluded. Women do this the same, just as a man. There's two types of people. I'm not trying to guess what they are. I'm not going to ask you to speak up. The two types that you think they are, you might not have them in the right order, but there are two types of people that are not affected by looking at others. One type is dead people. The other type is liars. Somebody says they're not affected by this, they're lying. It's a problem because we live in this world of sin. So what's the answer? A big part of the answer we can find in Galatians chapter 5, where it deals with the Spirit. I'm not going to read that whole section, 16 through 26, but I want to point out a couple things here. Galatians 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's the first thing we do. We walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, But if you're led by the Spirit, we need to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Verse 22, we need to bear fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit. And verse 25, if we live in the Spirit. So many times we read through the fruits of the Spirit, but consider this outline. We walk in the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, we bear fruit in the Spirit, and we live in the Spirit. What's the answer? We've got to set our mind on things above. We've got to subject ourselves to the Word of God. God's Word in our heart should be our absolute standard. We should seek God with our whole heart. Your desire for God must be stronger than the desires of the flesh and mind. And you stop and think about this, talking about fleshly affairs, unfaithfulness, adultery. You see some people, they have that strong burning desire for someone else. And they will do anything. They will do anything. They will not stop at doing anything to fulfilling that desire, because they have that lust, that strong desire. Now you take that and compare that with our desire, our good lust for God. This person will put 150% into accomplishing what they want to with this other person. We put in 5, 10, 15, 20% with God and think, well, I did a good job. Friends, we're kidding ourselves. And if we aren't following God and worshiping God, serving God as ourselves, our marriage is not going to be as good as God intends it to be. So we've got to remove lust from our hearts. We've got to replace it with devotion to God and a life of good works, not just faith only. We've got to bring every thought into captivity. We've got to be proactive. We've got to be proactive. We don't want, you know, there's a 170 acres of woods right behind our house. I would hate to see that woods go up in flame. Friends, that's just a woods. What is that relationship with you and your spouse? You don't want to see that go up in flames. You've got to be proactive in doing those things that will build a good marriage. You have to have the right kind of heart. A heart that loves God. A heart that wants to submit to God. A heart that wants to serve God. Are you doing that? Are you doing that in your life now? Do you need to make changes? Do you need to make correction? Do you need to ask for prayers? Do you need to make confession? Do you need to respond to the gospel invitation? Friends, if there's anyone that needs to respond, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.